Well, good morning. As we continue in our series, What's Killing You? I've got my son Colin up here helping with the illustration because the animal of the week is a snake, and I don't touch snakes. So Colin's going to help me out with our illustration here. So we've got a story for you. So listen here. There once was a woman who had a pet snake that she loved very much. Aww. The snake was about 7 feet long, and one day, it just stopped eating. After several weeks of trying everything she could to get the snake to eat, the woman took it to the vet. The woman explained the situation to the vet, and he asked her, "Has your snake been sleeping with you at night, or snuggling really close and stretching himself out?" The woman replied, "Yes, he's been doing it every day, and it makes me so sad that I can't help him feel better." The vet says, "Ma'am, your snake is not sick. He has been preparing to eat you. He's been sizing you up every day so he knows how big he has to be, and not eating so he has enough room to digest you." So the moral of the story is don't sleep with your pets, people, right? Thank you, Colin. Great job. No, the moral of the story is you got to recognize the snakes out there. And just because they seem close to you and maybe even sleep in your bed doesn't mean their intentions are good. I'm not talking about your spouse. We're continuing in on our series about seven deadly sins, and this morning we're talking about envy. So what is envy? It's like a snake. It's subtle, and it creeps in. We let it get in bed with us. We maybe normalize it. And pretty soon, it's just waiting just to devour us. So this morning, it might be time to kick it out of bed. But first, we got to recognize what it is. So what is envy? Thomas Aquinas defines envy as sorrow for another's good. There's a difference between admiring and envy. So you can admire something from someone. You can admire their gifts or admire who they are, admire what they have, and think, oh, that's pretty cool. And it not be envy. So, for instance, I have this lifelong dream, and it's like my secret dream, and I've had it my entire life for as long as I can remember. And can I share this secret with you? Okay, it hasn't been fulfilled yet. But if I could be instantly given like one skill that I could be proficient in instantly, it would be to be a drummer. I would love to be a drummer in a band. Like, I would love that so much. And, like, when I was a kid, younger than Colin, I used to pretend like I was the one-armed drummer from Def Leppard. That's how far back it goes. Yes, some of you know that reference. So, you know, it turns out, to be a drummer, you have to have rhythm. And I don't have rhythm. So, unfortunately, unless God gives me rhythm, I will never be a drummer. Now, but I look at Ryan Freeburg on the drums, and I just go, that's so cool. Like, that is so cool. And I admire his drumming. I have for years. I've admired his drumming for years and thought, that is so cool to drum like that. And I just look, and I can just really appreciate it. Now, if I start resenting that he's so good at drumming, and I start going, man, God, why didn't you give me that gift? Why did you give him that gift? I wanted a gift my whole life. I bet he doesn't even practice. I bet it's just natural. I bet he's one of those people. And if I start resenting that I don't have it, resenting him, every time I see him, I'm like, Ryan. Like, then it turns to envy. That's when you know this is envy. And so you can admire, but once those kinds of things start creeping in, that's when it's envy. So we'll define envy as this. Envy is a mingling of a desire for something with the resentment that another is enjoying it and you are not. So there's a difference also between jealousy and envy. Sometimes, you know, they're one and the same, but we'll call jealousy as kind of a subcategory underneath envy. Jealousy is basically a kind of envy that's directed towards another person when they're getting affection that you wish you had. Now, in jealousy, unlike envy, isn't always sin. Sometimes jealousy is sin, but sometimes it's not. For instance, God in the Bible says God is jealous for us. God wants all of our affection. And that's not sin. God, There's a time when, like, for instance, if a husband is jealous for his wife's affection, if it's being directed towards someone else, that's a kind that's not sin. But everything that we're going to say about envy, you can kind of relate it to jealousy, so we'll just encapsulate that as envy and have jealousy as a subcategory. So another thing about envy. Envy is all hook and no bait. All hook and no bait. Now, most sins have some sort of bait on it. They hook the bait with something. There's a saying that sin is fun for a season, but in the end, it leads to death. So sin is fun for a season. There's something that attracts us to it. There's something that draws us in. There's something that kind of baits us. With envy, there's no attraction to it. It's not desirable at all. There's no part of it that we think, oh man, we want that. It just kind of creeps in. We feel it whether we want to or not. It is this unsought sin. It also, envy is terribly demanding. It delivers nothing, but it requires much. It can absorb and dominate a life. It can occupy all your mind. It can poison your pleasure. It steals your joy, waste your time. Envy can make your blessed life seem shabby and inadequate. Really, envy is one of the sins that presents the most obvious affront to the sovereignty of God. Envy questions God's plans, choices, and goodness. Envy really is rebellion. So now that we know what envy is, we've clarified that, we're going to jump into 1 Samuel 18, and we're gonna camp out in there for the remainder of the morning. We're going to explore the sin of envy in the Bible with David and Saul. So let me give you a little backstory here. So David, the shepherd boy, has just defeated Goliath. And Goliath was a part of the Philistine army. So the Philistines were camped out on one side, and the Israelites, God's people, were camped out on another side. And the Philistines, they sent Goliath out. And he's this massive giant, over 9 feet tall. And they basically say, all right, you send one of your guys out to meet with our guy. Winner takes all. Sounds like a good deal, except for the Israelites were scared to death. And so they waited and waited and waited, and they were terrified until David, the shepherd boy, comes. And he's like, I'll do it. I'll fight. God'll take this. This is God's army. What are you afraid of? And he kills Goliath. And it's this amazing victory. And Saul is king at the time. And Saul is elated. He's super excited, really happy. Everything was awesome until he's on his way home. Saul is on his way home from the battle. And all these towns ladies come and gather, and they start singing a little ditty that they made up in the streets. And it goes something like this, and this is where we pick it up. In verse 7 of chapter 18, Saul has killed his thousands. It's pretty good. And David his 10,000s. Well, thousands isn't looking so good right now, right? Cue envy. So we go to verse 8. This made Saul very angry. What's this? He said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Now, often when envy's starting to creep in like that snake, there's indicators. There's like red lights that go off that we can kind of see their signal from far away, and we go, okay, what is that? And we're going to talk about 4 indicators that envy is starting to creep in. The first one is comparison. Comparison. So you ever go to a birthday party, a kid's birthday party, and you start doling out the chocolate cake, right? And inevitably what happens? This kid's going, hey, hers is bigger than mine. Like, hey, why does he get a bigger piece? And they start like comparing their chocolate cake. And you just want to go, kid, you get a piece of chocolate cake. Y'all get chocolate cake. You didn't have chocolate cake, and now you have chocolate cake. Who cares, right? That's what we do, though, right? We start comparing our piece of the cake, going, hey, why does he get that? Why does she get that? And we start comparing. And we live in a day in social media that it makes it really easy to fall into that trap of comparison. We see everyone's highlight reel, where they're showing you their best. They're not showing you their junk drawer. They're not showing you the closet or the basement they don't let anybody go into, right? They're showing you the put together, the perfect family. You don't hear the bribes that went on to get everyone to line up like that. You don't see any of that, right? We just see what it looks like in the finish line, and we start comparing. Man, wish my life was like that. I wish I had that. I wish I had that house. I wish I had that car. I wish I had that job. I wish I had that family. And we start comparing, and we say, it's not fair. I deserve blank. Now, I'm going to read a few things and see if you can see yourself in any of this. Fill in the blank with a name. When I see blanks, success, job, money, I feel bad about myself. I feel like I can't be close to this person because of what they have or who they are. Which, side note, envy isolates you. It isolates you from the body of Christ. It makes you feel like you're not good enough. You compare and like, oh, I can't be close to them. It's all level at the cross. There's no hierarchy of anything, right? We just talked about that this morning. Jeff just brought that. That when we start comparing and we start going, I can't be next to that person. They're better than me. They're this. And we start feeling bad about ourselves. It isolates you. Or this, I am greatly bothered by blank's great relationship with their children, their spouse, with their coworker. Their good relationship reminds me of how bad mine is. Or I struggle with other people being more blessed than I am, especially when I feel like I am more deserving. Or I have very much wanted what I see blank has, their money, their things, their reputation, their power. I wished that they didn't have it. Now, we probably won't say this out loud, but it may be things that we are thinking subconsciously. Envy exposes our vulnerability. Like that snake, it sizes its victim up and measures our weakness. So let's jump back into our story. In chapter 18, verse 10. So here's what happens. After David defeats Goliath, he starts working for Saul full-time. And this is how Saul treats his employees. David was playing the harp, as he did each day. But Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped him twice. Saul was then afraid of David, for the Lord was with David and had turned away from Saul. Okay, so let's walk this back. Let's see what's really going on here. Let's look at the timeline. David defeats Goliath. Saul is super happy about it. Then the town's ladies sing a song. Saul starts comparing his piece of cake. He gets jealous and starts throwing spears. We can do the same thing. It's called criticism. That's your next red light. That's your next indicator, criticism. When you find yourself starting to criticize other people, and you go, you know, I could do it better. Or he's so, you know, fill in the, whatever you want to say. She doesn't deserve whatever it is. That's spears. It's cutting someone else down to make yourself feel better. And when you stop when you do that and start thinking, what is behind that? Why am I throwing these spears? What is really behind this? Why am I criticizing them so much? May it be that I wish I had that personality. I wish I was outgoing like that. Like, I could talk to people like that. Or I wish I had that kind of favor. Is it that wish I had that job or I had that influence? Maybe it's I criticize them because, really, I wish I looked like that. Stop and think, what's behind this? Why am I throwing these spears? Why am I criticizing? The third indicator is ingratitude. We see this with Saul throughout the rest of chapter 18. So this is what happens. David becomes one of the officers in Saul's army, and he is killing it, literally. Like, everything that Saul gives him, every assignment, he is just blowing it out of the water. And each time, it just makes Saul more and more angry, and he's more upset about it. So Saul's not happy. David is defeating the enemy of Israel. Saul is the king of Israel. Like, they're on the same team. Like, how does he not see this as David's win is his win? But he has let the snake of envy creep in, and it is just devouring. He can't think of anything else. He can't celebrate David's win, which is his win, because he's so obsessed with what he doesn't have. How often do we look at someone else's gift as a threat instead of an ally? That's what Saul was doing. And sometimes we do the same exact thing. We see their gift, and all it represents is the gap. It represents what we don't have. It's ingratitude. It's not being grateful for the gifts that God has given us. We start resenting their gift as Saul did to David. Their platform, their promotion, maybe their acknowledgement or their opportunity, their family, their marriage, their house, their stuff. The list goes on. We start resenting it. We start comparing. We criticize. We start complaining what we wish we had. All of a sudden, we don't see our many gifts. We just see the gap. Can we begin to look at your win as my win and my win as your win? I need two volunteers. Come on up. Eli, come on up. All right, Eli, you stand here. Joni, you come on over here. You can come up here with me. Yeah, you can pop up here. Yeah, they called each other. I didn't do this beforehand. They just came, I promise. I didn't even tell them what was going on. All right, Joni, I have a gift for you. It's a gift. $5. You just treat yourself. Whatever you want to do with this, you do with this. Maybe you want to get an ice cream cone. Maybe you want to get a slice of pizza. Maybe you want to invest it, but it's your gift. You don't have to give it back. This is totally your gift. You're welcome. Eli, I have a gift for you. $50. Yeah. So, you get a gift. That's right. All right. You can take everybody out for ice cream, your whole family. You can do whatever you want with that. Now, you each got gifts, right? Now, ingratitude would be going, envy would be going, if Joni looked and she got this $5 bill, she didn't ask for it. 2 minutes ago, she didn't have this $5 bill. But all of a sudden, Eli got 50 bucks. What if Joni's going, hey, why'd he get 50 bucks? He's just a kid. He doesn't deserve that. He didn't do anything. You didn't do anything either, right? You both have gifts. So what's it to you if he has 50 bucks, right? We just... Thanks. You guys can have a seat. You're going to be great. Right. And you can keep it. Treat your family or treat yourself. It's yours. It's a gift. But that's what we do sometimes, right? If we look at other people, we all have gifts. Everything that we have is a gift from God. Everything. And when we take our eyes off that, fact, and we start looking at other people and start comparing, like, hey, hey, sometime you're going to get the 50 bucks and they're going to get the 5 bucks. It doesn't matter. Right? It's all a blessing from God. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right, go back into chapter 18. We're going to go to verse 28. Here's what's happening. So Saul tries to trick David, and he puts all these nearly impossible challenges in his way. And David has favor, tackles every challenge, and he ends up marrying Saul's daughter as a prize. And this is where we pick up. This is what Saul says. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and how much his daughter Michal loved him, Saul became even more afraid of him, and he remained David's enemy for the rest of his life. The fourth indicator is hatred. This should be celebrated. His daughter loved her husband. That's a good thing. That's something that should be celebrated. But yet, it angered Saul so much that he hated David. Fear and envy caused this hatred. It festered. And then, as you'll read in chapter 19, when you read later on, Saul starts this assassination plot. How did he get this way? Do we do the same thing? Do we let this anger and this envy fester and turn into this hatred? And we may not be trying to assassinate someone's life, but do we assassinate their character, assassinate their reputation? See, Saul started to try to incite all these people against him, started bringing people in, started saying things about David. Do we do the same thing? Have we let envy get to this point to where we go, hey, this person this, and this, you know, can you believe that guy? And we start to assassinate someone's character because it has progressed to a point of comparing and criticizing and complaining about what we have and being ungrateful, that it's turned into this hatred. How did this even start? When you look at Saul, how did this start for him? How did it get to this point? We're going to back up a couple chapters, and we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and take a look at kind of where the root of this started to take place. There was a battle that the Lord had, that Saul was in, that he had asked, the Lord had asked Saul to do some things very specifically in this battle, and Saul disobeyed. He didn't do it. He rebelled, and he didn't do it. And the Lord was pretty angry with him about it. And so the Lord talked to Samuel the prophet, and he had a message for him. And this is what the Lord tells Samuel the prophet. He says, I am sorry I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and refused to obey my command. So Samuel the prophet has to go to King Saul and deliver this message. So he goes to where the battle was, had just ended, and he goes to try to find Saul. And Saul's nowhere to be found. And they say, well, oh, he's up over here, and Saul's making a shrine to himself. He's making a monument to himself. Samuel, excuse me, what now? Saul, who just disobeyed God, who was grieved the heart of God, and he's up on a mountain worshiping himself? Are you kidding me? Like, how delusional are you? Where's the disconnect there with Saul? You see that Saul took his eyes off the Lord and he put it on himself. He's patting himself on the back. He's going all glory to Saul. And he has let pride start taking root. Now I look at David when he goes into battle, right before he defeats Goliath. This is David's posture in his heart. This is what he says to Goliath in chapter 17, verse 46. Today, the Lord will conquer you, he's saying to Goliath, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Okay, it starts to get a little graphic. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Do you see that difference in posture? All the glory goes to God with David. His heart is to bring God's glory. He's going, it's not by me. This all goes to the Lord. The Lord is in this. The Lord is the one that gives us victory. And then you look at Saul, and Saul's worshiping himself. Saul's setting up a shrine. Saul's lighting candles and rubbing his own belly. Like, there is just pride is creeping in. Pride is the breeding ground for envy. That's where it starts. Envy is a hearty issue that seeks to glorify yourself. It starts small, comparing, criticizing, ingratitude, and then hatred. Like that parable of the woman and the snake, it slowly starts to creep in. It's sneaky. It's subtle. You may even make it your pet and lie in bed with it, but before long, it will devour you. It will choke out your joy and your peace. Now, you might be thinking, okay, I can kind of see where Saul's coming from, though. You know, like, David was anointed as king, and Saul is rejected as king, so I could see how he could kind of have envy towards David, right? I mean, I can see how that's, you know, I get where he's coming from. It's a choice. Envy is a choice. And we're going to introduce one more character to prove that into this story. Now, this is what's going on. We said Saul's rejected as king. David's anointed as king. That means that not only Saul's kingship is coming to an end, but his legacy as well. So Jonathan is King Saul's son. He should be the heir to the throne. And this is how Jonathan responds when he meets David, who has just been anointed as king. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, after David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Jonathan was giving David items that symbolized he was the king's son. Jonathan symbolically gave David his right to succession to the throne. That's surrender to God's will. That's a posture of him going, I recognize God's anointing on his life. That means I give up my rights and I surrender to the will of God. Jonathan didn't do anything wrong. Saul did, right? Saul made all these bad choices. So Saul, yeah, he shouldn't be king. But Jonathan, he was supposed to be successor. And he said, nope, that's not God's will. Not my will, but yours be done. As followers of Jesus, there's no room for envy. We have been given the greatest gift, the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we have been saved and set free. Do we need anything else but the grace and love for all of eternity? Everything else is just peripheral. Everything else, it's going, who cares? Who cares about your house or your job or your clothes or any of that stuff, right? Who cares what piece of cake they have or piece of cake they have? Everything is to bring glory to God. He has blessed us so much already if he didn't give us a single thing beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine because of the grace that he has given us. Let's just sit in that for a second and be grateful for that. We can be grateful for what Jesus has given us. And that's the remedy for envy, is gratefulness. Be grateful for your unique design. God has specifically designed you, made you look the way you look, designed your personality the way it is for his divine purposes. You or even the family that you were raised in, all of it can be used for the glory of God. So appreciate, be grateful for your unique design. Be grateful for your specific assignment. What God's doing in someone else is different from what he's doing in you, and that's good. You have a mission, and envy distracts us from the mission of God. He has called you to a divine purpose. So keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and don't get distracted by the other assignments of other people. Just let's run in your lane. Be grateful that he's given you a lane. And be grateful on behalf of other people. Let's celebrate other people and see that we're all on the same team here in the body of Christ. In Romans 12:15, it says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. We can find joy in what God is doing in others. If we can do that, we can find more joy in what God is doing in us. So confess your envy to expose it and pray blessing on those people that you envy. Let's be grateful that he even chose us. Grateful for the gospel. Grateful for the blessings in our lives. Grateful for the blessings in other people's lives. And for this wonderfully unique, diverse body of Christ that we get the incredible privilege to be a part of. So let's pray and ask God to expose. Let's repent. Let's kick those snakes out of our bed. And let's pray for an attitude of gratitude. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your grace and your love. We thank you for the gifts that you've given each one of us. Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see that. We have had a heart to see all your amazing blessings. God, I pray that you would open up our hearts If we've let envy creep in, I pray that you would reveal that. God, I pray that you would kill that. God, that you would expose it and kill it. God, I pray that we would appreciate other people's unique gifts, the things that you've blessed them with, God. We'd appreciate what you've blessed us with, God, without comparing and competing and criticizing. God, expose all those things. Show us, God, where we have sinned. God, we repent of that. Holy Spirit, do your work in each one of us individually as you reveal those things to us. God, we thank you for the amazing privileges to be a part of the body of Christ. We pray that we would be able to link arms with each other instead of throw spears. God, that we would not be distracted from the mission that you've called us to. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.